understand the culture of York Christian Fellowship. Not only the culture of honor, but the culture of our church and honoring other people. So we're going to dig into Luke chapter 19. So Matthew 10 and Luke 19. All right. So the Bible talks a lot about rewards in heaven and on earth. But how many people know sometimes we read the Bible the way we want to hear it? And rewards are not always the way we want or the way we think, right? So a lot of people, when it talks about the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than any other topic. It's incredible when you dig. So when he's like, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like this, really pay attention. In fact, there's an incredible minister named Miles Monroe that has just deep, deep teaching on the kingdom of God. All right, so when God talks about the kingdom of God, there are principles that he speaks about, that Jesus does. But oftentimes, we get this honor principle backwards, right? And we talked a lot about it last week, how the first will be last and the last will be first. So I want to share a story about someone that is not at the church. Don't worry, no names, whatever. I made it really vague to protect the innocent. you know, sometimes it's very easy to get a mentality of I'm working for the Savior. I'm just working for the Savior. You ever talk to someone where that's kind of how they view ministry? It's a dangerous mindset to get in. Because we start to think about things. Actually, you know you're starting to think in an unhealthy way when you start to feel obligation about serving. Because, you know, just as Keith said here, what we give out of a joyful heart, not out of compulsion. And we serve out of this heart because we love people. Miss Pam, you've been running the greeters ministry because you love the people. They love you, you love them. This is family. And it's the greatest joy and honor to give and to serve and lay your life down. So if you're at a place where you might be losing the joy of just serving other people, serving church, or just honoring people outside the four walls of church, because how many people know we're to honor all people? It's a good time to kind of just, this is a little bit of a heart check. It's really about deep relationships are probably the greatest reward in serving the Lord. So years ago, they're not here, don't worry. Years ago, I had a young adult that was in a bit of a funk. They were in a bit of a funk mentality. And they were kind of ranting and venting how they just don't understand why they are working so hard serving in ministry, multiple departments in their church. And God says that they're going to be blessed, but they just weren't seeing it. Because they were working just the same old normal average job. And, you know, they were putting themselves through college. And they kept hearing these stories about people that were getting checks in the mail. Like, literally, quote, she goes, when am I going to get my check in the mail? And I thought, oh, girl, what gospel are you listening to? Listen, hey, but you know what's so great serving young people is they're in a learning process. All right, so I kind of took an opportunity to just kind of have a little bit of a talk. But I want to say this, all their needs were met. All their needs were met. In fact, they actually had a good, safe home, a loving, supportive environment, which is how many people know that's an incredible blessing. You should never take for granted. They had the opportunity that their finances could put them through school. They had the opportunity to go to college, which many people don't. So I was kind of like having a moment of like count your blessings kind of thing here. And I had to kind of talk to them how they had somehow twisted some scriptures out of context to see the blessing of God the way they wanted it to come. And how many people know the blessings of the Lord, yes, they are financial, but they're not always. In fact, the majority of the time, raise your hand if you've seen the blessing of the Lord in ways that weren't financial, and it meant way more to you, it was far more value. You couldn't put a price on a friendship for life. You couldn't put a price on what God is doing in the transformation and the miracles in your family. And this person, as I was trying to talk to them, I just told him, I said, you know, I'm starting to notice you're getting offended with God. And out of that offense with God for not getting this reward or this blessing, when am I going to see it in this lifetime, in this particular way, they started dishonoring people around them. They started being offended with other people around them because this heart condition, this block started happening in their heart. And I especially started seeing this towards peers and other leaders. And it was really sad. This is a wonderful person. Like I said, young people, we're learning it. How many people know, you know what, our 20s are the learning years. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't hold your 20s against you? I don't hold your 20s against you. I don't want anybody remembering my 20s. I was kind of not in my best place, you know. But this mentality of God owes me something was destroying the fruit of their ministry. And this blinded attitude robbed them of honor's reward. And that's what we're talking about today. This is part three of my honor series, Reward, because last week we talked about, we really broke open, Matthew chapter 10, talking about the rewards and honoring the Lord, honoring leaders, honoring peers, and honoring the ones placed under our care. And I realized we never really talked about what does that reward look like, so we're going to dig in that today. So honor is an overflow. Just when we honor people, honoring God is just a natural overflow of a reverent, worshipful heart towards the Lord. But it should never be about, our focus should never be about the reward. It's not why we do things, right? So I want to really dig into this, but sharing our lives with people, when our lives are full of just rich, deep, beautiful relationships with people, even if they're just in the midst of the transforming process, right? That's the greatest reward of all. So 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 says this, says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is Paul. How many people know that Paul was definitely understood the transformation process of being the greatest persecutor of the church, a murderer, a jerk? He could be kind of cynical, and you know, he went through a transformation of his even personality, right? And he's like, I don't have it all figured out. Can you imagine how intimidating that was to hang out with other disciples that hung out with Jesus when you were the one killing all their friends? And he's like, Paul wrote this. Hey, follow my example. He's just saying this. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all figured out. I'm in process. But let's figure it out together. This is what discipleship is. Discipleship, really simple. It's just doing life with people. And it's doing life with people that are different than you. Because how many people know we love to preach to the choir? And God, honestly, if you're sitting around in a grow group where everyone's just kind of smiling and nodding and amen, amen, we're preaching to the choir sometimes, and we probably need to get some people that are different than us, might have different political views. That's how the world might change. We might have to be friends with people of the other party. I'm just serious. You want the world to change. Do life with people different than you that see the world differently. Might have different lifestyles than you. Might have lifestyles that you see as, you can fill in the blank. You know what I mean. Yeah, we laugh because it's true. It's easy to do life with people that are just like us. It's easy. But when was being a Christian following after Jesus and having people follow us after Jesus supposed to be easy? Oh, it's messy, it's rough, it's bumpy, it's hard, but isn't that the adventure? So doing life with people, what is that like? What is discipleship like? Sharing your story. You know, I was driving in the car with Deb, and we were just sharing stories. Just talking about life. It's just what? We're just driving in the car. We're carpooling together. You know what? Maybe carpool to work. Right now, gas is really expensive. People are probably more receptive now to carpooling. Just put extra deodorant on, okay? And just carpool to work and just share your story. It's inviting someone fishing. I remember there's just a wonderful minister, if you remember Pastor Dan. He would just... Now, he had very special fishing holes. He didn't tell everybody where his fishing hole was. Stephen Cashman got to find out some of those, like, hunting grounds and fishing grounds. So it was about, he valued people. I remember Stuart Knob. You know, these are young men in the church. And he would just, hey, want to go fishing with me? Want to go hunting with me? And he didn't have this big pastor hat on. He just had this kind of spiritual uncle, spiritual dad hat on, you know? And would share about the Lord, and lives would transform. It's inviting people to your barbecue. How about this? It's maybe, you know, if you invite people to sit with you at the football game at Spring Grove, they're probably not, because everybody has their own little space at church, right? We like our spaces. We like our bench at the football game. But what if you went and sat with them, just invited yourself? Hey, I know. Yeah, you want to sit with me? Actually, I'll come down to you. I'm going to do the football game with you, and I'll share my nachos. And that's a big deal if you share your nachos. Because how many parents know if you share your nachos with your kid, you get one nacho and they're gone? Okay, this is doing life. It's breaking bread. That's what the disciples did. They broke bread. They broke nachos. And they shared their story about what Jesus was doing in process even. You know what? Great, share your mess ups. People learn best. They like those stories. They're like, oh, I messed up too. Okay, but this is what God did in my life. We'll figure it out together. And we become more like Jesus along the way. Right? Jesus did life with his disciples. He just hung out. And along the way, they ministered to other people, and their lives transformed. So the key to discipling other people, I want to say this, and we're going to dig into it, is honoring all people. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20 talks about the Great Commission. You can go look it up and dig into it. But Jesus gave this Great Commission. And he says, go and make disciples of, ready for this, all nations. Nations are different people groups. Nations are cultures that are different than you. And how many people know we have different culture groups within stone's throw of this church that you might not have anything in common with except they don't know much about Jesus. Maybe you know just a teeny bit more. Maybe we'll figure out how to do life together at the PTA meeting. I'll sit with you. We want the best for the school. We probably have two different ways of doing it. But you know what? I'll share my cookies with you. You know what? Let's walk our kids to the bus stop. How about, you know what? I pick up my kids from the bus stop. Let's walk together and pick up our kids from the bus stop. I'll share my umbrella with you. And share your story along the way. So the key to discipling all nations is honoring all people. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Oh, and we are going to dig into this later. I'm telling you, I'm doing it from the back end because you guys are going to be so receptive to honoring people, the little ones, the people under our care. But when we get to honoring leaders, oh my goodness, you know where I'm going with this, political leaders. Oh, let's go. Okay, we'll work into it later. Give me a couple weeks, okay? Just dip your toes in the shallow end before you get the deep end. It's easy to love. Okay. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. There's a great blessing and reward when we learn how to honor people God's way. And it's the opposite of the world's way. Because God says we honor people before they've earned it. Before they have earned your respect. In fact, they probably don't have it. We are to honor them. So probably the most simplistic definition of the word honor, and every week I'm building, I'm going deeper and deeper. Let's just think honoring and valuing. I deeply value. So the Bible teaches a lot about receiving and giving honor, and the most obvious one is we are to honor, we are to deeply value, worship, value him, Jesus above all. John 13, 20 in the Amplified, this is how Jesus won't, I'll dig into it. Let me put it this way. Go back and listen to the other messages. But when you receive someone, when you receive God, we receive him with honor. When you welcome him, you welcome with honor. When Jesus walks in the room, you're like, hey, what's up? Okay, and we keep doing our thing. No. Jesus walks in the room. Oh, all hail King Jesus. Let's stand up. Let's honor him. Let's give him our best. Let's value him among every conversation. So, you know, in worship, it's easy, myself included. You know, I tend to get a zillion texts in service and right before and things happen. You know, I got to remember and remind myself, okay, I got to put down my phone. I got to stop. I need to value his presence in worship more than anything else. It's a struggle even for myself. How many people get hit in the head with distractions and just silly stuff, hard stuff right before or in the middle, okay? So please don't text me your problems right before service. I love you guys. Jesus is on the throne before service and after service. We'll figure it out after service. Okay. All right. John 13, verse 20. So for the sake of time, when it talks about receiving Jesus or welcoming Jesus, put the word honor in there. You can even write it in your Bible. And like I said, go back, listen to the last 2 weeks. We dive deep. Jesus says, the one who receives and welcomes or honors whomever I send receives me. Honors me. The one who receives me receives and honors him who sent me in the same way. John 5:23, Jesus clearly says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus is, for the sake of time, Jesus is modeling the honor principle, which we really dug into last week. He is modeling this honor principle of, hey, when you honor Jesus, you're actually honoring the Father in heaven. And when you honor those that are sent in his name, we honor Jesus, which honors the Father. So here's how we apply this honor principle to our everyday life. So Matthew 10, 40 through 42. This is kind of the crux of the next couple weeks. Matthew 10, 40 through 42. And I like it in the Amplified. I've looked it up in every translation I can think of, like 10 different translations. It says, he who receives and welcomes honors you receives me. This is Jesus talking. And he who receives me honors him who sent me. We just read that, right? He who receives and welcomes honors a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives and honors a righteous or honorable man or person because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones, those who are humble in rank or influence, the Amplified Bible says, those who are humble in rank or influence. So when we think little ones, we're not always, yes, it is children sometimes, but it's people under our care, people that the world maybe doesn't honor. When you give them a cup of cold water to drink because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. So this tells me this. There are rewards in heaven and on earth, and you can lose them. So we're going to talk about, we already talked about honoring Jesus, honoring the Lord first, right? Now I want to talk about this next one, honoring a prophet. So when Jesus was speaking, the New Testament hadn't been written yet, right? Not even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were living it. So back then, they didn't have terms that were written in the New Testament for the different types of ministry gifts. How many people know there's so many types of ministry gifts out there? It's incredible. But it's people that speak in the name of the Lord, disciple others, right? So Ephesians 4:11 outlines all these different ministry gifts, but at that point, the only one they knew was a prophet, which was someone that spoke in the name of the Lord, right? So if we honor, they're talking about spiritual leaders in the people groups. So if we honor spiritual leaders such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, preachers, missionaries, pastors, we will receive the same reward they do. Follow me. So I talk about someone that's just so easy and just God's doing such great things. Miss Gerald Toby. You know, we don't have to get stuck on titles. It's not about titles and what name tag you wear, right? But if I had to say one, she's a missionary. She is a sent one. And to York County, especially the city, she is sent to hurting people groups, to the poor and needy. She's sent to the one that Jesus says, if you honor them, it is honoring me. She honors them. They honor her. We honor her. It honors Jesus and honors the Father in heaven. We all know there's a great reward for someone that lays their life down for the poor and the needy, right? True Christianity is what taking care of widows and orphans, right? There is a great reward in that. I want to tap in. How about let's say this? If we think about life as a tree, I want to be engrafted in that tree. I want to sow into that tree. I want to honor that person. I want to honor Miss Gerald, not for the reward, because I just love to honor her, because I love honoring Jesus. I love honoring people that act like Jesus. And there's a blessing and reward in honoring her who honors the least of these, the little ones. You following this principle? So honor church leaders, those that lay their lives down to serve you. Matthew 10:41. This is the next level, okay? So remember, honoring Jesus, honoring those that he sends, honor leaders. Servant leaders. Matthew 10:41, if you receive a righteous person because their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. So I'll dig into this later, but James 2:23, it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him, it was credited to him as righteous because of his faith. What is this saying? It is talking about our peers, people of faith. When you honor your peers, people of faith, people that are seeking Jesus, that are in faith, that are demonstrating that faith in action, there's a reward to that, and we receive that same reward. So it is important to honor your peer group. Honor people on your team. Because when we get into a place of dishonoring leaders and dishonoring our peers who walk close with God by faith, if we start getting into a critical and judgmental spirit, and how many people know it's easy to take that bait? I've taken that bait. You have to repent of it right away. Right away. The bait of Satan, offense. We start talking bad about or just blowing them off because, you know, they're not my favorite personality. I don't understand their humor. I don't know. They're just a little awkward. When we don't honor them, it robs us of a blessing and a reward because we're supposed to honor all. Most people are good at one or the other. They're good at honoring the leader that they like. They're good at honoring the leader they voted for. They're good at honoring the leader that, you know, that they're really close with. And they're good at probably honoring, you know, the little ones, right? People entrusted to our care, hopefully. But man, peers sometimes, they're like, I gotta earn it. That's not what the word says. Jesus is building an honor system, first flowing from what the leadership he's given to serve you, not lord over you, to serve you. Second, your peers, people of faith. Third, finally, the little ones, and I want to talk about that. Little ones, most people say it's children, right? Jesus honored children. We talked about in the first week, Jesus honored children. Kids had nothing. They were not valued by society at that time. They were seen as a burden. Some cultures in the ancient days wouldn't even name them until they got to a certain age. Can you imagine not even naming them? Like, that's, come on, guys. Blown off, pushed aside, and Jesus stopped everything to honor them. It's important to honor kids that are neglected and slip through the cracks. Truth. Right? You know, so whether that be, you know, the neighborhood kid that, listen, we have a very hardworking society right now. Most homes have two, if they are blessed enough to have two parents that are together at home, they're both working. Grueling hours, you know. And if you have an opportunity to say, hey, you know, the latchkey kid, hey, you know what? I know your mom's working late tonight. Why don't you come over to my house for dinner? I made some extra chicken corn soup. Someone gave me some extra chicken corn soup this week. I was so thankful. You know, there are kids in foster care that fall through the cracks. You know, and we get mad around society and da-da-da-da. Well, really look at the statistics of where they're coming from. Could we honor them? Maybe not everyone can open up their home to foster care, but can we provide respite or help for a weekend or even a day? Or a single mom that they're really just trying to pay their rent. They're working really hard. They got a car payment coming up and a big car fix. And you go, you know what? Why don't you pick up? You can pick up an extra shift. And you know what? Here's $200. That's a lot of money. But I just want to honor you and how hard you're working. And I'll babysit your little kids this week. Let's honor kids. So that other definition, the Amplified Classic Bible says, little ones are those entrusted to us, delegated to our authority. They say this, these are the humble in rank and influence, people that no one else honors, okay? People under your authority, your employees, how you treat your employees will define how people want to see Jesus in your life and whether they come to your church. He also talks about the little ones are the vulnerable, overlooked, marginalized, disenfranchised in society. You can look up all those big words, right? But Jesus went way out of his way to honor and lay his life down for those in society that no one else did. The social lepers. We talked a lot about that the week one. So how would our society look different if we would honor those with mental disabilities, honor those that are homeless, honor the poor? We see them sometimes in a kind of, you know what I mean. We get it messed up sometimes. How would this transform our communities? How would this transform how we do church? I think our church would start to look different when we start honoring more. So Matthew 25, 35 through 40, it's the parable that Jesus used to identify that those that are dependent on our help, that are entrusted under our care, and you can go back and read it, but identified as strangers, those lacking basic necessity, food and clothes, the sick, prisoners, those overlooked, those ignored, shut-ins, the elderly. Jesus said this in verse 40, the king, which was an example of Jesus, will say, I tell you the truth, when you take care of them, when you help them with food, clothing, basic necessities, maybe just helping them sign up for a particular program they didn't know they were qualified for, when you do that for them, for the least of these, the people of low in rank, these are my brothers and sisters, and you are doing that for me. So Jesus says, when you honor these little ones, honor those that are vulnerable, that need help, you're honoring me. There's a great reward to that. So each of these three levels carries an amazing heavenly reward and earthly reward. It's throughout the word. But it should never be about the reward. It should never be our focus. We just do it because we love Jesus. And if you're finding one of these people groups that you're having a hard time honoring, I just say this, spend more time in worship. You know what? Worship just might be your drive to work. If you have 15 minutes, if you're a parent, you might only have 15 minutes where you're by yourself. And you just blast some music and you sing loud and off key. That's why we have loud music here. Who cares? And worship the Lord. Value him. Make him bigger. Because when we live this life of worship, of honoring him, valuing him above all, it's a lot easier out of this overflow of the heart, right? To then honor people that are hard to honor. And we watched how Jesus did this. Jesus honored those that had no honor because he gave them something to stand on so they could receive the grace of God, stand up in that honor, and then become honorable and transformed in disciples. There is a great reward in honoring others, not only in heaven, but on earth. But it probably looks a lot different than what you think it does. So rewards in the kingdom of God look a lot different than what we think. It's about the blessing of watching the lives around you transform into the image of Jesus. And that only comes when you do life with people, all people that are different than you. It brings heaven to earth. It starts to look a lot like heaven. Because you think heaven's going to just all be one political party up there, don't you? What? Did you know that's not in the list to like, Sherry, you going to go there? Yeah. What must we do to be saved? Faith in Jesus alone. And then you got to work out that salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you got to renew the mind through the word of God and say, all right, Jesus, you know what? I'm not a lot like you right now, but I'm going to let you into all my stuff. I'm going to let you into how I vote. I'm going to let you in how do I treat my spouse. I'm going to let you in on how I treat my neighbor. I'm going to let you transform me in your image. Woo! Painful process sometimes, isn't it? But that's the transformation process, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So throughout the Bible, Jesus does say in many parables that we will be accountable to how we live our lives. Here's a quote from someone that's way smarter than me. What we do with the cross of Christ determines where we'll spend eternity. What we do with the cross of Christ determines where we'll spend eternity. However, the way we live thereafter as Christians determines how we'll spend it. Truth. At some point, we are going to leave this world and cross into the other side, and we're going to stand before the throne room of heaven, and Jesus is going to say, hey, what'd you do with my stuff? My pastor used to always say that. Just simple. God gave you stuff. Most of it's just your time. Or it might be the car that, you know, you pray over every day. God, I bless that transmission. I do that. I bless the engine, Lord. We're going to get to work and back and do a card pull, okay? At some point, we're going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, what'd you do with my stuff? What did you do with the gifts that I gave you? Maybe you're good at math, and you can help someone figure out their taxes so they can save $200 and not have to go to one of those companies because that $200 needs to pay rent that month. Maybe you're just good at that kind of stuff. Maybe you're good at creating a budget. You know, like I said, maybe you're already babysitting your own grandkids and one more. It's just one more and they're going to play. They always play better when there's an extra kid there, right? Sometimes. We pray into it, right? You know, we just fix the things they break. You know, duct tape and was it Gorilla Glue go a long way? Use it all the time in our family. Okay. What'd you do with my stuff? What'd you do with the little ones that I entrusted to you? How did you treat your employees? What did you do with the little ones, the people that were hurting and struggling and needed your help along the way? I entrusted them to your care. Did you value them? The currency of heaven is people. I don't really care about my mansion. I just, like, Brad's my best friend. I just want to be beside him. Like, I told him 2 weeks ago, I was just spending time with the Lord. It's like, God, I'm so thankful for my husband. He's my best friend. Yeah, we fight and whatever. He's one of, like, my most favorite people. I just want to hang out with him in heaven too. So, you know, like, you know, read the Bible on. I was like, you know, I do. I like him that much. Like, let's at least, you know, I'm not worried about mansions. I'm not. People want to talk about heaven all the time. I'm too busy, you know, just helping people on earth. It'll be great when I get to the other side. Whatever. The currency of heaven is people. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. How do we use our finances to help people? How do we lay our lives down for people? It's not about building this mansion in heaven. It's about all the people we take with us. And like I said, most of us are just preaching to the choir, hanging out with people just like us because it's easy. And we're going to have to do life and honor people different than us. Honor people that might be hard to honor, whether it be leaders or peers, or people that take a lot of time. And how many people know this? Little ones, children take a lot of time. I'm in like a whole different season of life. People that need help, that need Jesus, that need basic care. How about are going through a horrific time in their marriage? They're going to require more time. It's not about us. People are the currency of heaven. It's not about building our kingdom. It's about building his kingdom. What do we do with his stuff? What did we do with the little ones that were entrusted to our care? Did we blow off opportunities to pour into their lives just because we're too busy? We're all busy. All of us are busy. But are we busy about the kingdom of God? Or how about this? You're busy, I'm busy, let's be busy together. You want to go to Walmart? No one wants to go to Walmart alone. That's like at least an hour and a half of your life you're never going to get back, so you might as well hang out with someone. Truly, like for the last 12 years, I try not to go to Walmart alone, okay? And if I do, this has been my challenge. If I'm exhausted and stressed out and rushing, I'm not ministering to people. That's something he's been correcting me of. I need to rest and spend time with him so I'm not rushing everywhere because I don't have that extra 15 minutes to open up my eyes and see hurting people all over Walmart. Just say, hey, you know what? You have the most beautiful child. Hey, what's their name? Oh, again, hey, can I pray for you? Can I play a blessing for your kid? Do you have anybody in your family that's sick? You know what? God healed my grandma of cancer, and can I pray for your grandma too? It cost you 5 minutes. And heaven might look a little different if we gave God 5 minutes every time we went to Walmart. I've been corrected in this as well. When I'm too busy and I'm too exhausted because I'm doing too many things that have nothing to do with eternity. And if I can just slow down a little bit, do less, spend more time with him, and create more space to honor little ones, even honor your peers, because how many know your peers are going through hard times? How about this? Do you know your leaders are probably going through hard times too because they're people? And they might just really appreciate you texting them saying, hey, I'm just praying for you. Just take 5 minutes of your prayer time. Or just, hey, like I said, someone was driving by and dropped off extra chicken corn soup. And I don't need 1,000 chicken corn soups. It was just wonderful this week and it was great. But I was so honored because it saved me time that I could spend with my family and my son and my husband. Are we too busy? God has entrusted us with people. People are rough. People are messy. Truth. But they're our responsibility. So when we pray for a reward, maybe we should pray for deeper, richer, more meaningful relationships and connection with people in this world. Because we pray for purpose. We pray for, gosh, I'm suffering, you know, I'm not trying to make fun of things, but I, you know, let's just be solution oriented. God, I want purpose. God, I want joy in my life. You know, I want less, you know, I'm just feeling down in the dumps. Okay. We ask God for bigger houses. There's nothing wrong with a bigger house. Have a grow group in it. If you got a bigger, big living room, small living room, have people in it. Nothing wrong with praying for a swimming pool. Would you have a baptism in it? Would you invite the neighborhood kids over? Because they probably won't come to church, but they'll come to your pool. Right? Share your story. They'll hear about Jesus. They might one day come to church with you. There's nothing wrong for praying for these things, right? God doesn't mind if you have things. He just doesn't want the things to have you where you're so busy maintaining all your things or ready for this. You always have to work harder, longer hours, working all the overtime to pay off your bigger car. It's okay to pray for a vacation. God wants you to rest. But is that all we're praying for? Are we actually praying for more people in our lives to be a blessing too? So our blessings can be a blessing so the blessing doesn't stop with us. Can God trust you with more stuff? Can God trust you with financial blessing? Or are we just going to get bigger, 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 more stuff that make her more and more and more and more and more busy So we have less and less and less, less time to hang out with the actual treasures, which are the people that we're supposed to be taking to us with heaven, into heaven. God, I really want this promotion. Okay, yeah, that's God's will to bless you so you can bless other people. But are you just going to raise your standard of living and not give more to those in need? Can he trust you to tithe? Can he trust you to give to missions? Help build orphanages. It's okay, not everybody can build an orphanage. I can give towards someone that can. I can give towards, there's an incredible community center for teens, and I'm good friends with the youth director out there. You may not be able to do youth ministry, but you could give to 18 South Youth Center, that they have so much need. They're cleaning up needles in the parking lots. They're dealing with kids that have taken their own lives. They have homeless kids that are sleeping in storm sewers, which I don't think they were sleeping anywhere this week. When you pray for God, I want that promotion. Amen. Yes, he wants you to be blessed. But is that blessing going to stop with you? Or are we going to start seeing those blessings with an eternal perspective of how can it reach more people, take more people to heaven? You can open up to Luke chapter 19. Luke 12:48 says this, to whom much is given, much will be required. Yes, God wants to bless you, but he doesn't want the blessing to stop with you. And he doesn't want the stuff to steal all your time away from spending time with him and spending time with people that we are called to do life with. That is what discipleship is. And that's how lives transform. They don't transform, honestly. And people meet Jesus through the little tracks. But if you read the sower and the seed, oftentimes just giving someone a track and walking away and not inviting them over to your barbecue the next day, they'll read it, they might say a quick little prayer. But the sower and the seed, oftentimes through the lack of time being able to get rooted in the word of God, what happens? The birds come and steal it away, the pressures of life. Hard times come, and they're not taught that being a Christian is not easy. And they just, oh, well, you know, they get offended with God, they walk away. They need you to do life with them. They need you to help them kind of weed some things in their life so they can bear fruit. Luke 19, 12 through 26 says this. Whew, let me dig in. Honor's reward. This is talking about honor's reward in a parable that Jesus did about the minas. Now, the parable of the minas is probably less talked about than the other parable that's well known, the parable of the talents. Anybody know that? The parable of the talents, the parable of the minas. Okay, I'm going to compare the two just for a couple sentences here. They're both about a story of the king who represents Jesus, or the Lord in heaven, right? Who gave gifts to be invested. They're similar stories, but they're different. So a talent of gold, and, you know, honestly, you can run the math during what part of the economy. So, you know, whether it was in a certain time in our economy or a different time, let's just say roundabout estimated $30,000, give or take inflation. That's a lot of money. And if somebody gave me $30,000 to invest, whoa. What if $30,000 times five, all you math people? It's a lot of money. All right. There were three servants, and this is the parable of the talents, which is in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Go ahead and read it and study it out. They're all given different amounts according to their, quote, different abilities. They all had different abilities, okay? And the king ordered them to give account for how they invested that money. And the faithful servants doubled that money invested. And this is how the master responded. Matthew 25, 21, and 23 repeats the same thing. So I think that's pretty important. How many know parents, when you repeat things twice, it's because it's important? Okay. It says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And we'll talk about this later, but the unfaithful servant buried that opportunity in the ground, and they were punished. So in this parable, and in the next one we read, reward looks a lot like more responsibility. In these two parables, reward looks a lot like more responsibility. Luke 19, 12 through 26, New Living Translation. I read this one in every translation I can get my hands on. Jesus said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver. Invest this for me while I'm gone. So the other one was three servants, three large, very large, hundreds of thousands, right? One talent is $30,000, and they got multiple talents in the first parable of gold. This is a different one, where there's 10 servants, and everybody got the same amount, okay? And one talent of silver, roundabout, inflation, not inflation, recession versus not recession, let's say, roundabout research, $500. $30,000, $500. Whatever gifts or talents you've been given, whether it's influence and leadership over 500 people or 10,000 people in a corporation, it is still valuable and you are still to fully invest it. Even if your influence is five people, the five moms in your neighborhood, that after the kids go to the bus stop, we grab a cup of coffee and we encourage and pray for each other. All right. So each servant received the same amount, one mina. Still great investment potential. How many people know $500 can go a long way in a long time? But the king had expectations of his servants multiplying what he had given them. The gifts invested in them were for opportunities around them, right? So Luke chapter 10, 15 says this, the king returned later and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. You math people just went, okay. 10 times $500. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little that I have entrusted to you. So you will be ready. This is his reward, he or she. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. No, you get $10 billion. No. You now get to manage, oversee, pour your life into cities. 10 cities. Everyone went, ugh. I'm sure he went, ugh. Okay. The next servant reported, Master, I invested your money and I made 5 times the original amount. All you math people, that's a lot of money. Well done, the king said. You will be, what's the reward? Governor over 5 cities. Rewards often come as more responsibility. Just going to let it sink in. They were entrusted. Their increase was to pour in, to oversee, multiply. If you're being put over a city, it's not to see the city become worse off. To better, to prosper the city, right? Okay. So the greatest treasure of all are people. The currency of heaven are the people that we take with us. So blessing and reward most often will come in deep, meaningful relationships. People to do life with and to connect and transform. How many people know we transform as other people are transforming as we follow Jesus? Rewards in the kingdom of God are not always monetary. Now, there is blessing, and God wants you blessed, period. There's, like, I could preach a ton of scriptures, and actually, our finance team, how about that? Our finance team, our offering team is going to be preaching a sermon. Mark your calendar, September 22nd. And they're like, oh, Pastor Sherry, September 22nd, our offering team, Mighty Men of God, are going to preach on tithes, offering, generosity. And that's important. But the reward often comes with more responsibility. And God is saying, what'd you do with my stuff? Isaiah 54, verse 2. I don't know about you, when God started talking to me about this, I was like, oh boy. I know you ever had an old boy moment with God? Oh boy. Okay. Yes, Lord, more responsibility. I, you know, okay. This is what the Lord started speaking to me. He actually had me read Isaiah 54, verse 2 over my life and over this church for a couple years. Until it didn't scare me anymore. Says this, and I read it in multiple translations. I love the Amplified Classic. It says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Everybody go like this. Move your arms. Stretch your tent curtains wide. I hope you just touch someone. Otherwise, move your row. No, I'm just kidding. But really, go sit with someone. Maybe I'm kidding. Maybe I'm not. Can you touch someone? Can you reach? Remember that what was it? Was it AT&T? Reach out and touch someone? But connection. Can you reach out and connect with someone? God is saying, I want you to spread out. I want you, ready? Stretch your tent curtains wide. What goes under a tent? People. You know, honestly, don't normally make tents for tents are for people. I want you to stretch your arms wider to connect with more people that aren't normally under your influence, aren't normally hanging out with you, aren't normally having dinner with you. What do you do in your tent? You do life, you do family, you do community. I want you to enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back in your insecurity. It doesn't say that, but I'm just going to plug it in there. Do not hold back in your insecurity. Do not hold back in your excuses. Do not hold back because of your busyness. Because often we hide in busyness because it makes us feel self-important. You know, when you go to a party and you connect with someone, hey, what do you do? What are you about? What are you reading? What's your passion? But we talk about all the things we do because it defines who we are and makes us feel important. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Message commentary says this. Spread out and think big. Now everybody stretch your arms wide. And I want you to see who you're to be connecting with. I want you to see who you should be inviting over for dinner. Flipping burgers with at the barbecue. How about move your place at the pool 15 feet to the left so you can actually have a conversation with a family that always sits 15 feet beside you. The reeds are here because there was someone at the pool that told you about our church. Scooch over a little bit. Connect. You know, like I said, you know, how about this? I don't know where to start. Well, everybody's in the checkout line. You know, Amazon's kind of killing our witness, but that's okay. I love Amazon saves Christmas. It's awesome. But just the same, try to get in the checkout line once a week. Walmart, so easy. Grocery store, wherever your place is. Talk to the people in line. Everybody's annoyed anyway because how many people love self-checkout and just can't figure it out for the life of them? Like, I swear, the vegetable thing, like the weights, I don't even know. Always just goes out. And you know, we're just going to keep people from getting upset. And just talk to them about life. What you cooking? I don't know. You know, hey, you know, I don't know. Groceries are expensive, but I'm trusting God and He is providing. What? Hey, can I just pray for you that God's just going to meet all your needs? All your needs? Needs, what you need? Okay. All right, where I'm at here. So when we dig deeper, remember, stretch your curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. When we dig deeper in the Word of God, in the presence of God, the wellspring of love rises. Peace, joy, grace to do things and be things that you could never thought you could do or be springs up. We receive greater grace empowerment to do what we cannot do in our own strength, to pour into more people's lives. And God might say, okay, I need you to prune that and pull that out because that's kind of choking off some things that I want you to do. When we strengthen our stakes in our church community or the community that you're called to, whether it be the school district, whether it be the business community, how many people know we need Christians sent into the business community? Whether it be in local government or big government, wherever you're called, but also we're all called into church community. Strengthen your stakes. Dig deep in the Word in the presence of God. Start asking questions. And yeah, you will risk getting hurt. The longer you stretch yourself to let more people in, the longer you're going to probably take some cheap shots. Be honest with you. How many people have been hurt, betrayed, stabbed in the back, or just people, like, you know, they're grumpy. They're grumpy, and they said something to you in their grumpiness, okay? And now you're like, you know, nope, we're good. We're sitting over here now. Because I'm not trying to, you know, bump into them while I'm worshiping, okay? When we strengthen our stakes where we're called in our church community, first off, and whatever community, business, school, neighborhood you're in, yeah, you risk getting hurt when you put yourself out there, but no pain, no gain. Anybody raised with a dad like that? No pain, no gain. Work hard, play hard. Dad said that a lot. No risk, no reward. What? Everybody say this. No risk, no reward. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. When we open our heart and stretch our arms wide in love to connect with more people, how great is our reward in heaven and on earth in rich relationships and the people we take with us. And I want to say this for you that are like sweating it out like I am when you're like, oh, great, promotion, blessing. Looks just like more little ones. Oh, my gosh. You know, I was like, okay, God, you gave me 5 little ones to disciple, you know. 5 people that just need some help in their marriage, and, you know, we got a marriage group, and, you know, 5 people that, oh, boy, you know, they're financially really going through it, and, you know, or their business is really struggling, and you've given me some tips on how to, like, you know, do well in business. Okay, 5 people, and God's like, guess what, now I'm giving you more? What? What? Because reward normally looks like more people, more responsibility. Those 10 cities probably felt pretty overwhelming. How do you think Solomon felt? Remember when Solomon had to become king? He's like, God, what do I need? I need wisdom. James chapter 1 says, if you cry out to God for wisdom and believe in faith and don't be double-minded about it, you will receive a lavish, overflowing amount of wisdom. To be able to handle the reward of people in your life that God is sending you to and sending them to you. So stretch yourself in faith. And I want to say this, delegation is the key. So I don't have time to really dig deep into this, but I'll say this. Exodus chapter 18, 13 through 24, Moses was suffering from burnout. Anybody ever just had burnout? Like, you know, you're working 2 jobs, or how about this? You're working 3 people's jobs at work because everybody's cutting jobs with the economy. Okay, yeah, you know. Whew. Or ministry burnout because, you know, you're just running your department with not enough people, okay? Or just work burnout, whatever it may be. Family because you got a lot of kids. And they're all in like 4 different sports. Your 4 kids are in 4 different sports each. And all you do your entire life is just driving them to their 20 sports. Maybe they should just pick one. Pick one sport. They don't need to be in 20. Because you know what? Not everybody's going to go to the NBA. You know, especially if you're not 6'7". And that's like short for the NBA, okay? So, you know, okay. Just maybe God's talking to you about pruning your life. So busyness doesn't ruin the reward, which is being able to connect with more people. So Moses was suffering from burnout because he was a do-it-yourself guy. He needed help but just didn't want to ask. So he needed to spread the love. He needed to spread the ministry. And he needed to spread the blessing that comes with giving other people opportunity to pour into lives that you are connected with. All right. So Moses had, how many people know it's really great to have an in-law that's wise? Did you know why? Wisdom comes with gray hair oftentimes because they've been doing it longer than you. I want you to know, when I go to ministers' conferences, I try to sit with people that do not have my hair color, which is blondish. I look for people that have been doing ministry as long as my mom, if not longer, and I want to sit beside them. And there's a wonderful pastor. His name's Pastor Clifton Martin. He's in inner city Philadelphia. And Brad and I are always like, we're sitting at their table, right? He's so wise. He actually helped your Christian fellowship out during a really hard time. Just came in with wisdom. Been a great friend of my parents. And I want to sit at his table. And I just ask him questions and I listen. And you're like, Sherry, can be quiet? I said, yes, when I want to learn. Sometimes I got to work at being more quiet. So Moses' father-in-law comes in town. And this is what he said. I'm going to read it real fast. 17 through 23. Moses' father-in-law said this. There's no way. He said, this is no way to go about it. You will burn out and the people right along with you. I think this is Message translation. This is way too much for just you. You can't do this alone. Now listen to me. Tell me Let me tell you how to do this so that God will be in this with you. Not working for the Savior, working with the Savior. The co-mission is Jesus is in the mission with you. Go into all the world and make disciples. Co-mission, Jesus doing it with you, not for you, okay? Let me tell you how to do this so that God will be in this with you and you're not going to burn out. Be there for the people before God, but let the matters of concern be presented to God. Pray about stuff. Your job then is to teach them the rules and instructions to show them how to live, what to do, teach them the Bible, right? Then you will need to keep a sharp eye out for competent men or women who fear God, people of integrity, people of incorruptible character, and appoint them as leaders over groups organized by thousands, by 50s, by 10. So, you know, some people can handle 1,000, some people can handle 50, and some people can handle 10 people. Jesus really poured mostly into 12. They'll be responsible for the everyday work of judging among the people, or basically taking care of people, giving wisdom. And they'll bring the hard cases to you, but in the routine cases, they'll be the judges. They will share your load that you will make it, that they will make it easier for you. If you handle the work this way, you'll have the strength, ready, to carry out whatever God commands you. Everybody reach your arms open. To connect with more people. The things that the Lord has entrusted you with, the little ones, the ones that Jesus represents on this earth, the people that need you. If you can delegate and raise up some disciples that disciple, can raise up some people that can do life with more people, you can stretch the curtains of your life to be able to pour your life into more. The key is delegation and building your team. So thank God, you know, when you listen to people with gray hair, things go better for you generally, okay? And it said this, Moses listened to the counsel of his father-in-law and did everything he said. And it was a game changer for Moses. All right, so he assigned 70 elders and built teams and distributed that responsibility. Where do I want to go? Let's see here. Thank you, Lord. It's time to open our homes more. The vision of this church, my father and my mother, the original wording was worship in the word and the work of God in the home. Because that's outside the box of the church. And my mom, after my father passed away, spent countless, I don't know, days, weeks, months praying about what does that vision look like. And she heard that translation, worship the word of the work of God, was gather, grow, and go. It's the same thing. It's just a little more concise. Looks good on a t-shirt. Very wise. In the home, in our community, in our place of business. So creating some more space to go out to lunch with a coworker once a week. Have a Bible study in the break room. Have a barbecue. Have a date night and invite more of the neighbors. Have a grow group because it's the vision of our church. Be in one. And if you're in one that everyone is just like you, God is saying, stretch yourself. That's uncomfortable. I don't know. You know, like what if I talk about things that like, are unbiblical. Good, they might learn something from you. But if our groups are only preaching to the choir, are we discipling? Are we doing life with people? Are we doing the Great Commission? Isn't that what Christianity is? A Christ follower looks like Christ. Christ is doing life with people that are not like him, and they transform in his image. If we're in the same group for the last 40 years, I'm not saying leave your group. I'm just saying do something else too. Stretch yourself. Stretch yourself. Get some stretch. Connect with some different people. And God will give you capacity. Oh, I'm too busy. Well, you know, ask God for wisdom. And he will give you wisdom how to do things better. But if we just keep saying hi and waving to people at church. What was her name again, honey? It's okay. You don't have to know every name in this church to... you know, have a deep, meaningful relationship of like a connection, maybe have coffee, set up a play date, go hunting together. You don't even talk, it's fine, you're just hanging out, it's fine. You get more deer that way, I was a bad hunter. All right, what am I gonna say here? Or if we only stay in our cubicle, if we only work from home, if we don't connect, Christians are Christ followers, and Jesus commands us to do life with people different than us. There's more to being a Christian than just going to church and waving and saying hi to people. Or just doing a cold call invite to join your ministry and not do life with you. If you wonder why your ministry department or your team or your community project is struggling to get people to volunteer and help, it's probably because they don't really know you. You might not have that kind of friendship. So maybe have coffee with them, even if it's just coming early, 20 minutes, and having a coffee at the coffee bar. Go for a walk around the neighborhood. Hit the rail trail. Get a canoe when it's raining. All right. Matthew 13:22, the parable of the sower and the seed. Verse 22 is one part that I always related with. It says, "The one on whom the seed was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worries and distractions of the world, the deceitfulness of the superficial pleasures and delight of riches suffocates the word, and it yields no fruit." You know, when you got a lot of stuff going on, when you're really, really busy, look at me juggle all my stuff, all my kids, all my, you know, business stuff, and I'm just juggling. Look how good at I juggle. But there's no space for connection for what? People. God's not, when you get to heaven one day and God says, "What'd you do with all my stuff?" He doesn't want your list of all the things and all the business you did. He just say, "Hey, what people did you do life with? What people did you do life with that were different than you, that are now Christians, that are now here or coming here?" It's about people. The reward is responsibility. The reward is people. So how are we investing our lives in others today? Luke 19, verse 20, we'll wrap this up. It says, "But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, 'Master, I hid your money, and kept it safe.'" Another translation says, "I kept it tucked away. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth for safekeeping. I was afraid." When we play it safe in our comfort zone, we are so wrapped up in our small world and our us for and no more. We lose the blessing and reward of lives. Lives lost to the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to wrap our gifts up and bury them because we're unqualified. We're all unqualified. Jesus never picked a single disciple that was. They're all a mess. But I've called you to be you because your messy story is going to give someone else hope and faith that God's going to use them too. So my question is how are we investing our lives in others? Are we blowing up opportunities? Are we quenching the voice of the Holy Spirit if we are burying it in our insecurity, if we're so wrapped up in the busyness of our selfish ruts because they're comfortable in our comfort zone? Are we worried that life will get too messy? This could get too time consuming. You'll never be bored in church again. Bored Christians cause all the problems in churches, generally speaking. They do all the weird stuff, you know, and they get just start wanting to debate and push people down, tell them they're not good enough. Just stop being bored. Just go disciple people. You'll never have time to just judge and criticize the coffee bar because you're doing life with people, okay? It gets deeper. But I just only have this one little mina, this one little bag of gold, this one little talent. I'm just an ordinary person. Jesus picked ordinary people. Because you'll connect with ordinary people. And that's what heaven is full of. Ordinary people that gave their lives. Luke 19:22, the king replied to the person that buried it in their insecurity, that buried it in their fear. "You wicked servant, I will judge you by your own words." Ooh, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because it's painful. He just said, "Hey, you know what? All your excuses, you're judging yourself." So when people are like, "Hey, do you got a little time? you know, to go to a grow group, to start one, or just, I don't know, go to the PTA with me so I don't go alone because everyone else, you know, is voting for one thing. You know, oh, no, I'm super busy. Look at me juggle. Matthew 25, New Living Translation. The servant with one bag says, I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. And the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. Oh my gosh, Sherry, just move on to the other ones. Okay, so Jesus is just calling out the excuses, man. It's just because you don't want to? Just because you're insecure? Just because you're tired because you're so busy being busy? Luke 19:23 said, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. And then turning to the other standing by, the king ordered, take the money from the servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. 10 minus. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Now here's my other thing. So maybe you're doing it, but you're pointing the finger at someone else because they're in greater leadership than you. God will give you as much as you can handle. Some people are going to be able to manage 10 multi-billion dollar corporations. You know what? Bless them, because they can build billions of orphanages all over the world. But God has entrusted you to one beautiful small business that is a shining light in your community. Don't worry about other people. God will give you as much as you can handle. And we all have different gifts. No one is better than the other. Just be fully invested. It doesn't matter how much they invested. It was that they were fully invested. All in. I don't care if you've been working the same job for the last 40 years and no one else thinks it's awesome. I think it's awesome because you have been faithful, and that 40 years, I'll tell you, you probably have a voice with your boss. And you might be the one person to go pray for him because he has seen your faithfulness and your character and your consistency. Be fully invested. Be all in. You're all valuable and all precious in his sight. And he has given you all a story and all time and this thing called connection. And he and I am asking you to stretch yourself and dig in your stakes. You can stand up. Verse 26 in Luke, it says, yes, the king replied, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But those who do nothing, even the little they have will be taken away. There's a stark contrast to how the Lord treats those that just fully invest the little they've been given or the much. Matthew 25:21, New Living Translation says this, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. So don't beat yourself up, because you have to read the word in context. There's hard things in the word. This is not a candy-coated gospel church. But hear the answer and stay there. Don't think about what you're not doing. I just now want you to pray and say, Lord, I stretch my arms open wide. Who would you have me to reach my arms around? What neighbors? What co-workers? What people at church? What people at Walmart? Lord God, I am stretching myself in faith, not because I have the capacity, but you will give it to me by grace. God's saying this, number one, just start honoring people wherever you go, and people will be drawn to you, whether they deserve that honor or not. When you honor all people, it feels a lot like love. And that's really what people want. Now create some space, and I am asking you as a pastor, and the Lord is asking you through the word, to prune your life and weed out busyness and distractions, the good things that are choking out the God things of a new season. Did you know God moves in seasons? And you might have been serving faithfully in the same season the last 10 years, and God is saying, hey, it's a new season. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way. The harvest is ripe. The world world is filled with broken and lost people, and they have no idea who Jesus is because they're not seeing it in the Christians around them. And there's no room at the inn. So you wonder why they go elsewhere for power, for identity, for community, because they find more community in the world than they do in the church. Stretch wide your arms. The harvest is white and ready. It's ripe. It's ripe. Can you look out and see a field ripe for harvest? Do you see the lost and broken and hurting people that have no idea who the real Jesus is because religion has sold them a false gospel? And all they need is your story and a place at your dinner table. Would you fully invest the little or the much you've been given? Because reward looks like people. Father God, in Jesus' name, we all repent, including myself, because I get so busy sometimes that I just, so tired. Lord, we repent of the excuse of busyness, the distractions, the pleasures of life, Lord God, the stuff that's had us instead of you having the stuff, Lord. And I just say everything that we have is yours. Use it for your glory, Lord God. Show us how we can use these things, these positions, these connections to do life with people and share Jesus with them. Because we want to take as many people to eternity with you, with us. Show us how to do life differently. Show us the new season we're in. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way. Amen. I was corrected in my message of creating more space and stretching myself. So we're all in this together. You are so loved. You're so loved. And God's word is full of life and joy and answers. Do life with people. Please say hi to someone new today before you leave. You are loved. We'll see you next week.